Now, does God have a problem with his people living in nice houses? Yes and no, right? No, if your priorities are right and he's in the top and that's what he's allowed and been generous with. Yes, he has a major problem with it if your priorities and your own needs are above him.
Welcome to this midweek edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, in today's message, you talk about the necessity of having the right priorities and staying focused on what God's Word tells us is most important.
You know, Dave, establishing and maintaining biblical priorities is absolutely key to walking rightly with Christ. It's so easy just to go with the flow and allow the world to dictate how you live, but we as believers are called not to be conformed to this world, but transformed through the renewing of our minds by the Word of God. Yet sometimes our priorities are off. So in today's broadcast, we'll see what happens when we live with misplaced priorities. Our text is Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 11.
Well, thanks, Greg. And as always, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can hear this entire program online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Now, why is it coming to them? Why does he identify it comes to them? Later on, we're going to see it comes to all the people. But first, it comes to them. What's the importance of these two men here? Well, it's important to note that Zerubbabel was in the line of David. You can see that in Matthew chapter 1 and the genealogies in Luke chapter 3. And in the line of Christ, by the way. And why is that important? Because Zerubbabel was in the royal line. If there was a king at this time in Israel, Zerubbabel would have been the king. But he was a governor under the Persians, you see. But he would have been the king. So he is the governor of Judah. And then secondly, we have Joshua, the son of Jehoshaphat. That's not Joshua, the son of Nun from the conquest of the land. It's a different Joshua. But he is Joshua, the son of Jehoshaphat, the high priest. He is the one, the high priest, who offers that sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. He is the high priest. He's the high priest. So these are the leaders of Israel, the man who would be king and the high priest. God's word is coming to the leaders. And notice later on in verse 12, it says, and all the remnant of the people. They're going to get it too. They're going to get the word also. So then, what does the Lord say? What does he say? Verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Thus says the Lord of hosts. If you study scripture, you'll see the term Lord of hosts is used very often in the post-exilic prophets. What do I mean? Those prophets who spoke after the exile, like we were seeing here with Haggai. And one of the reasons people believe that's the case is because they were a very small amount of Jews and they were very vulnerable. And yet God is encouraging them that he is the Lord of hosts, or literally the Lord of armies. Hey, I'm the Lord of armies. I'm above all this, the Lord is saying. So you see it more often in the post-exilic prophets than in the pre-exilic prophets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. This people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Oh, God's listening to what people are saying. This people says. Well, who is this people? It's the people. It's that remnant of those who had come from Babylon with a specific purpose to serve and worship the Lord and to rebuild his temple. They left everything they had to obey the Lord, but the work has not happened for 16 years. And they are actually saying this. They're saying something. The time has not come. They're very aware of what needs to be done, by the way. Aren't we at times? We know what God wants us to do, but we will have reasons why maybe we shouldn't do it. The time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Now, do you find something interesting about the term, this people says? I do. This is God's people. He doesn't say, my people say. He says, this people says. You know what that's like in a situation, a relationship. I say to my wife, look at what your son has done, right? I'm showing there's a distance between us. There's distance between them, and we'll see the distance is because they're not obedient. Their priorities are mixed up, and they're going to need to consider their ways. And so God says, this people says, here is what they are saying. And by the way, God is making it clear there is a distance between this people and him, right? And this is the people, these are the devoutest of Israel. These are the ones that want to follow him the most, by the way. These are the devout Jews that came back to do and serve the Lord. Now, on a side note, we need to recognize that God knows our hearts. God understands our motives. He's repeating back what they're saying. He knows exactly what they're saying. God knows everything. He doesn't miss a beat. Let me share some passages. Turn to 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. And this is David's exhortation to his son. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, 1 Chronicles 28, 9. Know the God of your father and serve him with a whole and willing mind. That's wholeheartedly, nothing in the way. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. The Lord knows your thinking. He knows your thoughts. He says to these Israelites, this people says, it's not time yet. Right? Psalm 94:11, I'll read this to you. The Lord knows the thoughts of men. The Lord knows. He knows what you are thinking right now. Because he made you. Because he's God. He will bring every act to judgment, whether hidden, whether good or evil. Ecclesiastes 12. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? Why do you assert that God doesn't see what you are doing? He sees. Jeremiah 16, 17. For my eyes are on their ways. Their ways. That's the way they walk, the way they live. That's the way, as we'll see in a moment, their life is ordained or brought forth. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. Now, on a side note, God is very gracious. 16 years has gone by, and he's starting to remind them directly that they are, as we'll see, under his discipline. He's very patient. 16 years has gone by. And he finally directly addresses it. So with that in mind, God knows their thoughts and deeds. This people says, back in our passage, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be built. As I mentioned earlier, 16 years earlier, 50,000 devout Jews chose to return so they could worship the Lord and rebuild the temple. And they began to, but they stopped because there were obstacles in the way, an injunction from the empire, Samaritans that were blocking things. But those things went away. And 16 years has gone by. 16 years, what is it? It's 2018, right? That's like 2002, isn't it? That's a long time ago. That's as long as this church has been around. That's a long time. 16 years. So what happens here? What does God say? Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come even for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. And then we have the word of the Lord coming again, verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Again, we have the word of the Lord. It's God's word. And he's saying, basically, listen up. So Cyrus released them in 538 to work on the foundation. They stopped the work, and 16 years has gone by. And now God calls them on their priorities. Is it time for you yourselves? Now he's talking directly to him, to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate. Now, what's the significance of the term paneled houses? For us, paneling is out, isn't it? No one much panels these days, right? The reality is, back at this time, paneled houses spoke of something of wealth. Something of wealth because they didn't have many trees in the nation of Israel. They would have to import them from Lebanon. And so it was something that was very nice. Now, does God have a problem with his people living in nice houses? Yes and no, right? No, if your priorities are right and he's in the top and that's what he's allowed and been generous with. Yes, he has a major problem with it if your priorities and your own needs are above him. If he is not the top of your heart, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Then it is wrong. Everything's wrong. Everything's wrong no matter what it is. And this was the case here. Their priorities were not in order. They were focused on their own houses rather than God's house. The reason why they left everything. Now, why did you leave everything when you came to Christ? When you came to Christ, if you truly did, you left everything to follow Jesus Christ. In your heart, maybe you didn't release it physically, sometimes that happens, but in your heart of hearts, you let it go. Lord Jesus, I'm yours. And we rejoice in the forgiveness of sins that we have when we trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. And we are freed and there is joy and peace in the Lord, even without anything, those things that used to encumber us and cause despair, by the way. You left those things willingly, but now we tend to gather them up in our hearts and put a lot of weight to them again. A lot of weight. And his house, which is us, as we'll see, the church, is maybe left desolate. Maybe it's not being built up. Maybe the work that he wants to do is not happening because you're doing something else. They had given an excuse. It is not time yet. The time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. These are people following the Lord, by the way, externally. They are the ones that are the most out of Israel. And they are, in this context, most likely claiming it's not God's time yet. We don't believe God wants us to do it yet. Isn't that what we do at times? We know the right thing. We go, well, it's not God's time yet. Well, they're saying it's not God's time yet. He says it's not time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. And that's speaking of the temple. You see, the temple was destroyed when Babylon came in and took over in 586. It was destroyed completely. And the foundation has been rebuilt. And they're just here now focused on their own stuff. Now, speaking of the temple, it's important to understand what it really represents. What the temple represented in the Old Testament and what it represents in a sense now as we look back on this passage. In the Old Testament, we know that even though God does not dwell in temples made with human hands, the purpose of the tabernacle and the temple was to give a visible picture of heavenly realities so that God would identify with his people. He even brought his glory into the temple to show his presence with them. The temple was a picture of how one accesses God, that sin must be dealt with before one can access God. There were sacrifices that were brought forth that pointed to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then we, by virtue of his sacrifice, enter into a relationship with him. That picture of being able to go in the Holy of Holies in his presence because our sins are forgiven. And if you've never had your sins forgiven, if you're willing to acknowledge you're a sinner and realize that God took on human flesh, he died for your sins and rose from the dead, that he paid the full penalty. If you're willing to call out to Jesus, save me from my sins, he will save you. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So in the Old Testament, the temple was a manifestation, was an earthly copy or shadow of heavenly realities, Hebrews chapter 8 and 9. And within this physical temple, as I mentioned, there were those sacrifices offered and those things done to picture the process of how one by shadow has to approach God, ultimately through Jesus Christ. Now today we realize in this new age, the church age, that there was a mystery, the church, and that the church is, as we see, the temple of the living God. We are right now his dwelling place. He put his spirit in us. Let me read some passages. Well, I'll read this for you. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the spirit of God dwells in you? Believers are the temple of the living God. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we studied this a couple months ago, or maybe a year ago, some time ago. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 4, and this is speaking of those who have been born again to a living hope, who are yearning for the pure milk of the Word, who have tasted His kindness through salvation, right? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And coming to Him, that's Jesus, and this is a metaphor, it's a building metaphor, as we're going to see. as to a living stone rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, that's believers, as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are being built up as believers, made more like Christ so that we would offer sacrifices that are acceptable to Him. We would offer our lives, that He would dwell in us and we would submit to Him and walk with Him. He is building us up. And how is He doing that? The context of 1 Peter is through the Word of God, He is building us up individually and corporately. The question is, what is the condition of His house? Has His house been left desolate while your house is being built up? And I mean your physical stuff. It's an illustration here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we see, he says, verse 19, "Do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? Therefore you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God with your body." So what's the point? You and I right now are the physical, visible temple of God until we go to heaven, right? We are the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we should be glorifying God. We should be about His work and His business. We are being built up one upon another as a holy temple to offer spiritual sacrifices. Christ is in us. And we see in many passages, 1 Corinthians 3, you could read that one. Ephesians chapter 2, we are being built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So then, could God be saying to us, what is the spiritual condition of my house? What is the condition of where I am dwelling now? I am dwelling in the church, not the buildings, but in the people. What's the condition? How is my work going on in you? Are you becoming more like Christ? Are you being built up, or is the foundation just sitting there in a shabby, desolate condition? How is it going on in the church? How is it going on? How is His work going on in us? Is it the priority of our lives every day for Christ to build us up and make us more like Him? Is that our priority? To walk with Him? Is that our priority as we come together? Or are we making excuses? It's not time yet. I don't have time for that right now, but I'll definitely get to that. I recognize I should be growing in my understanding and obedience to the Word, yet I've really got a lot of stuff to do. I'll get to that later. Yes, I should be in a Bible study devoted to His Word, not just coming to sit around, but coming to grow. I should do that. Should be devoted to fellowship and His body, but I've got too many family obligations, and, you know, my physical condition is getting worse, and, you know, my work requires so much energy. I just can't make it right now. Not yet. I should be giving to the Lord's work, but I can't right now. I've got so many obligations, and you know my financial situation. It's not time yet. I'm flattered you think I'm talented in this or that, and that my spiritual gifts might be helpful in a need that you have in the church, but I'm really waiting for God to lead me exactly how He wants me to do it. It's not time yet. One pastor writes, "But to the one who wants to do what is right, the time is always present and available." If you want to do what's right, the time is there. You see, what we do in our time really reveals where our priorities are, by the way. When you make time for the Lord in your heart of hearts throughout the day, that's where your priority is. When you make time for the body of Christ, not in some ritualistic way, but really truly wanting to be around, desiring to be around. I hope you came this morning desiring to praise God. What a wonderful thing that He be glorified. So then, how do we identify misplaced priorities? We have to, first of all, listen to what God says about us. And the way to do that, we have to be in the Word of God. We've got to be in the Word of God. See, God's Word is inspired. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate equipped for every good work. Scripture reproves us. It reproves us. It corrects us, and it teaches and trains us. So have you heard, "Thus says the Lord," about your priorities? God's Word will convict you. So with that in mind, how can we identify it? First of all, we need to listen. What is God saying? We need to be in the Word of God and really truly desiring God to change our hearts. Lord, I want to be like you. Help me see my errors. Help me see where I'm wrong. Help me prioritize you, Lord God. And secondly, we need to examine our way, our footsteps, our life. Look at verse 5, back in Haggai chapter 1. Now, therefore, I've identified you got misplaced priorities, right? Now, therefore, in light of that, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now he's going to say something. He's going to say, I want you to consider your ways, but within that, I want you to consider what's going on. There are some things happening in your life which should make you consider your ways. We're going to see that God is allowing discipline and hardship so that they might consider their priorities. Because the real issue is they're not about his work. That's what we're going to say. Consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. These are kind of weird statements, because saying you got it, but you don't have it, right? And he who earns wages to put it in a purse with holes is just slipping right out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. The term is emphatic. The second thing we need to do is literally, it says, set your heart, that your mind on your ways. Well, what are ways? What are our ways? The Hebrew word derech, it speaks of a road or a course or a path. It is your life. It's the course of your actions day to day. What do you do all the time? Where is your heart in that? Where is your heart? Are you about Him and Him changing you and becoming more like Christ in your ways? Or are you just about your own stuff? Let me share some proverbs that are helpful in this. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I want to remind us that it's through God's word that we see and understand what our ways really are. Because all the man's ways seem right in his eyes. If you consider your ways based on your own understanding, I'm good. Right? But when you go to the word of God, it helps us see it rightly. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding in all your ways. The ways is everything you do in life. Acknowledge Him. And He will what? Make your path. Or literally your ways. It's the same word. Your ways straight. Proverbs 4:26. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Watch the path of your feet. Watch what you do each day.
If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Haggai. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you. Thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we wrap up today's broadcast, how can we begin to get our priorities back in line?
You know, Dave, we just need to be in God's Word, and we need to be in the fellowship of other believers who are following Christ. When Christians do not pay attention to the Word of God, when we choose to live our lives apart from fellowship with other believers, then God, who is a loving God, disciplines us. And as we saw in today's passage, the Lord is patient. He is gracious, but He's also righteous. And there is a day coming for all of us if we choose to continue to live our own way. If we're His children, the Lord will bring His loving disciplinary hand upon us, just as He did with the people in Haggai. My prayer is that you consider your ways today, that you'll choose to begin to get your priorities back in line with God's Word and thus the God of the Word, so that you may experience the true joy of walking rightly with the living Lord.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.